So the message of the world is try as hard as you can. Try as hard as you can. Aim high. Be all you can be. Go for it. Stretch. Put the effort in. Do your best. See how far you can go. Shoot for the moon. And if you miss, you'll still be amongst the stars. You heard that one? Oh, I thought quite likes that one. But do you know the problem with all of this is it's actually got a really competitive side, all of that. You need to stand out from the crowd, kids. You need to give yourself an edge if you're going to get that place at uni or you're going to get that job. You need to stand out from the other competitors for that promotion in your workplace. You always got to be like a little bit above the others. So yeah, everybody aim high and do your best, but really, it's a war out there. And you're competing with each other is really the message behind it all. So you've got colleagues competing for promotion and position. You've got in families, you know, every family's got its stuff, right? But who amongst us in our families doesn't have a bit of what's my place in this family? You know, where what's my thing? People trying to find their place and how they stand out. You know, I'm not as good looking as him, I'm not as funny as her. What's my thing? Friendships, what's my part in this group? What's my thing? How do I stand out? But Jesus offers something that stands out from all of this because it's so different. Now, he doesn't say these exact words, but I think this kind of sums up what we've got in this passage. You give up and aim lower. Hey, there we go. Give up and aim lower. Sounds a bit like this guy just collapsing in the snow with a white flag. That's not really quite what Jesus means. Let me talk you through what I mean by give up and aim lower as the message of Jesus. First of all, Jesus goes to the cross. So the first thing in our passage was Jesus predicting for the third time in Matthew that he is going to die. He's going to die. Can we get the next slide for that? This is the third prediction of his death since Matthew 16. We've seen a few of them since we've picked up Matthew again. And these predictions show, every time that he's saying this, it's like Jesus saying, his death is not an accident of history. You know, why did Jesus die? Well, because he upset the authorities and, you know, in the end they killed him. Sure. But he's predicting it beforehand, repeatedly. It's not an accident in history. He's in control of this. It's a fulfillment of a plan. It's the fulfillment of prophecy right throughout Old Testament scripture. God has said for centuries, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to send my own son into this world and he will die to set things right. Louisa, we're going to pick up Isaiah 59 later because you're asking me about that. But that is part of the answer to your question about that. Right? It's plans, part of the plans, part of the prophecy. And this is not something that is done apart from Jesus' choice. Like, why did Jesus die? It was in his control. He chose to allow this to happen. He chose, actually, to give up his life. To give up his life. Now, there's more detail in this prediction than we've had before. So we've heard before about it's the chief priests and the teachers of the law that are going to be the ones that, you know, make all this happen. And we've heard before that someone's going to betray him. Those details we've had before. But here, Jesus brings them together because they were from different predictions. And now it's like he brings all that together. So it's going to be these guys that kill me and I'm going to be betrayed and that's how it's going to happen. And the way I will die, this is the big shock. It's like he's prepared the disciples already. I'm going to die. And now he tells them, I'm going to be mocked, beaten, flogged, and crucified. Now, we all get that because we know the story of Jesus. They wouldn't have seen it coming. They're going to kill me on a cross. What's the shock about that? Crucifixion was the most degrading death for the lowest and the least. This was like for those that the Romans considered like scum. Nothing. This was for slaves. This was for like people who had no status. It was the worst of deaths in that sense. There are other ways to die that are horrible, maybe even more horrible. But it was the shame. It was the shame of this that was the shock of it. It was incredibly painful and horrible. If you don't know how people die on a cross, if you just think about it for a minute. So it's cross, yeah, Jesus died on a cross. Now what's for dinner? No, but think about it. What actually happened? He's nailed to a cross. And this has happened to so many people over the centuries. And very sadly, still happens around the world in the 21st century. Shocking. But it has happened. It still happens. Nailed to a cross, hands of Fiala. Now, that already is a very vulnerable position, isn't it? We live our lives doing this at the best of times. But this is this, and you can't move your hands and feet. He's exposed. Any birds that want to come and peck, anyone who wants to throw stuff at him, give him a hit, mock him, he's exposed. And you sink. Every time you sink, fluid is building up while this happens, and you can't breathe, and you have to push up to try and catch your breath. But of course, every time you push up, that's excruciating. That's where the word excruciating comes from. It's from crucifixion. The pain of it, to push up every time. And this goes on for hours and hours and hours and sometimes days until the person dies. That's the physical bit. But the Bible doesn't really describe all of that, does it? Like, all of that's horrible, but it's not what the Bible focuses on. The Bible focuses on the shame of it. The status of the slave, of the nothing. That is how Jesus dies. That's how Jesus dies. He aims lower. He gives up his life and he aims lower to identify with and to offer himself for the least and the lowest as he gives up his life. I was once asked a question by someone who used to come to our church. I get that Jesus had to die for our sins, to stand in our place for that, but why not just like a quick, you know, chop of the head off? Why the cross? And I think the answer is this. It's to identify with the lowest and the least. It really is for everybody who will accept it. If Jesus died some higher death, it would still leave the question open. He didn't die for me, though, did he? Like, I get he dies for nice people and good people and people that need a little bit of forgiveness for these. But I've done this. Like, and I come from here. And I am unlike the scum on the bottom of someone's shoe, yet he died for you. Because he went to the cross. Jesus did absolutely everything he could to demonstrate to this world that there is forgiveness for sin, and there is innocence, and there is life with God now and forever for everyone who will come to him. Regardless of who you are, what you've done, where you come from, what other people think of you, what you think of yourself, it was for you. And it's the cross that shows us that. Not an accident, always God's plan. And you know, I just praise and admire Jesus here for so many things about this. His courage. I'm constantly impressed by Jesus for his courage. Just stands out to me. Like, how brave is Jesus? Not just to like live knowing that maybe he'd die one day, but in the certainty that he would die. Like this. You know, to live in that shadow all the years of his life. Probably a growing awareness since he was a child. And when we read about Jesus as a 12-year-old, you know, I just put that growing awareness, this is who he is and this is what he's going to have to do. Like his courage to walk through life knowing this was coming. His courage to stay with it. You know, and many of you know the story of, Father, please, no, I don't want to do this. Down on his knees, like, I don't want to do this, but I'll do it. I'll do it. Because that is the love of God for you and me. You see, he kept going. It says, courage, I'm just astounded by his commitment to see it through. This is the plan. This is the promise. This is the covenant, as Ken was explaining to us earlier. I am committed. I am not pulling out of this. I will do it. And the compassion. This was... like, there is nothing in this for Jesus. It's absolutely the compassion of God that Jesus would die on the cross for you, for me. Like, there's nothing in it for him. And those three things, amongst a myriad of other things, totally make me praise Jesus. I'm just so impressed by him. And yeah, there's something about becoming more like these things ourselves. Always when we look at Jesus, he says, like, follow me, do as I do. So yes, we can grow in courage and commitment and compassion. We're called to be more Christ-like. But we don't scratch the surface of how Jesus is these things. And the point really is that Jesus is these things to us. That's what makes all the difference. That's what saves our lives right now and forever. But do you know what's also repeated in these death predictions every time? And it's like, we can miss this one, but this is like the most important bit. On the third day, he will be raised to life again. I don't think the disciples heard that. Certainly not the first couple of times. Because that was, what? Raised, yeah, what? Because nobody gets raised to life. What kind of metaphor is this that Jesus is? They're focused on the bit where he said, I'm going to die. But three times he says, I will be raised to life again. So again, not an accident of history. Not a thing that happened to Jesus apart from his knowledge and control. But he said, I am going to die. And on the third day, I'm coming back to life. He said in John's Gospel, and we talked about this at last Youth Praise Night, it's mine to give up my life. I will give up my life, and it is mine to take up again. So he said ahead of time, I will be raised to life. It's one of the reasons I believe everything that Jesus said. It's because he knew this stuff was coming, and it happened, and it's true. And so I will listen to all his other teaching. He did rise to life again on the third day. If he didn't, we're all wasting our time. Yes, we've read that in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus did not rise from the dead. Let's go home. This is a waste of time and of life. But he did. And he told us beforehand it would happen. So, I wonder, does that really stick in your head? Does that really feature in your day-to-day thinking? I've noticed that when people talk about Jesus, they talk about him in the past tense. Do you talk about Jesus in the past tense? Jesus did. Jesus was. What about Jesus is? Do we really believe that Jesus is alive? So let's talk about him in the present tense. Do you pray to him? Do you talk to him? Why would you talk to him if he's not alive? He's alive! And so let's talk about Jesus in the present tense. Jesus is courageous and compassionate and committed. Jesus is. Is that how you talk? Is that how you think? We know him and we have this relationship with him as we pray to this courageous, committed, compassionate Son of God. So what I want to encourage us to do is to give up. To give up our doubt. To give up our self-sufficiency. And instead of standing as tall as we can, let's aim lower. Let's get on our knees and pray to the living Lord Jesus. So I'm going to pause here and ask you to consider, we're getting into this is the way of Jesus and it looks really different from the world. Have a wee think, have a chat to the person next to you if you're up for a chat. How does Jesus' way look different to what you see in day-to-day life? So think about your interactions, your family, your friendships, your workplace, whatever it is. How does Jesus' way look different to what you see in day-to-day life? So have a wee think, a wee chat for a minute or two just now. All right, so we're going to move on to that next bit in the passage. Jesus has predicted his death again. Every time that Jesus predicts his death in Matthew's Gospel, it's interesting to see how his disciples react to it. So the first time he does it in Matthew 16, there was like that denial reaction. No, of course you're not going to die. I'm not going to do that to you. Kill you, Jesus. That will never happen. So it's a denial. Second time, it says they were filled with grief. They were filled with grief. Get that sense that we're moving from denial to acceptance. We know these things from the cycles of grief that many of us have had to move through in our lives. So there's that, okay, it's going to happen, and we're deeply troubled and sad about it. How do they react here this third time? Well, this reaction is quite different. We've got James and John, and they say, what can we get out of this? Okay, it's going to happen. and human nature, right? We've had the shock and we've had the, oh, that's very sad. What can we get out of this? Is the next thought. One of us to sit on Jesus' right, and one of us, so, oh, he's going to rise, like, there's going to be a kingdom. Well, how can we, you know, Mum, could you ask Jesus? They want to sit on the right and the left of Jesus and have authority over everybody, but they still need to get to their mum to ask for them. Mum, could you ask Jesus if we can sit at his right and his left? So up comes Salome, their mum, grant that one of my sons may sit on the right and your left in your kingdom. This is like the human heart, isn't it? This is where we go. And this is one of those passages where it's easy to read it and to like judge the disciples. You know, Peter denying Jesus, these guys asking for the greatest seats at the table. But how different are we? This family is still thinking about striving for the best and the most that they can have, aiming high, yeah? But they are actually doing it by going, it's up to you, right? So they put their lives in Jesus' hands. We'll do anything. We'll go through anything. We will suffer as you do. Yeah, we can drink the cup that you're going to drink. We'll do that. We're open to, we can do the covenant thing that can, with glory or suffering. We'll have a lot or we'll have nothing. Just that in the end, we get to sit in glory with you right next to you, Jesus. We want the good seats. When we pray, do you pray like that? Like, yeah, it's all for you, Jesus, and it is up to you, obviously, but I would quite like, and we aim high.